Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Well, most of us have kind of a love-hate relationship with forgiveness and mercy. When you're on the receiving end of it, you think it is the highest of all virtues, right? When you commit some horrible sins and you are guilty and this person you sinned against has mercy on you and freely, completely, instantaneously drops, just forgives the whole thing, heartfelt forgiveness, we love that. But when you're the offended party, suddenly forgiveness no longer seems quite so wonderful. It can seem like a gross violation of justice. And so it is with forgiveness. Matthew 6:9, Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." And he went on to give us an outline for prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline for all prayer and for all Christian living. And yet it's only 5 short sentences. In one of those sentences, Jesus just drops this bomb, throws in this extra phrase that is a shock for us. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive me like I forgive others? Have you ever prayed that? Well, I mean, when you weren't, other than when you were reciting the Lord's Prayer, have you ever prayed that way? Anyone here who just routinely says, "Lord, please forgive me the way that I forgive others"? That's a scary prayer, isn't it? I mean, for many people, that'd be signing your own death warrant to pray that. Most of us would probably be more inclined to pray, "Whatever you do, God, do not forgive me the way I forgive others. Don't let your forgiveness of me be anything like the way I forgive others." Why did Jesus command us to pray this way? Does this mean that the forgiveness that we receive from God is, we are doomed to receive only the imperfect level of forgiveness that we offer, that's all we'll ever get from God? At best, my forgiveness is imperfect, right? And so if I'm going to pray this, does that mean that imperfect forgiveness is the only thing I'll ever get from God? No, I don't think this means God will forgive us exactly the same way that we forgive others. It doesn't say to the extent that you forgive, you will be forgiven. The point isn't comparison, but rather condition. It's not that God will use your forgiveness as a standard for how He forgives you, but rather that your willingness to offer your imperfect forgiveness is the condition for receiving God's perfect forgiveness. Does that make sense? God's forgiveness is, you ready for this? Conditional. It's conditional. And I know that statement might choke a lot of people here because you've been taught that everything about God's love is totally unconditional, and that's just repeated. That word unconditional love is repeated like a mantra these days, even though the word unconditional never appears in the Bible. What does appear in the Bible is a whole lot of conditions. Every time you see the word "if," you're looking at a condition. You can't get a more conditional statement than Matthew 6:14. "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." One of the reasons people react against that is because it kind of sounds like salvation by works to some. It sounds like you have to earn your forgiveness by forgiving others. Is that what Jesus meant? What did He mean by this? Well, whatever He meant, one thing we can say is it's important, right? This is the only phrase in the whole Lord's Prayer that Jesus comments on. And not only that, but He repeats it so many times elsewhere. Mark 11:25, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins." Luke 11:4, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Luke 6:37, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." You just see this again and again. In fact, turn to Matthew 18. Here Jesus devotes an entire parable to this exact principle. And this parable, I want you to see it because it clears up the whole question of salvation by works. Jesus tells the story of a man who is forgiven, but then is unforgiven or de-forgiven once he refuses to forgive. However, it's not a salvation by works system because you can see very clearly at the beginning of the parable that this forgiveness that this man receives initially is not earned or deserved in any way. The man just simply begs the king. He owes the king an unpayable debt. He just begs for mercy. And then verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That is salvation by grace alone. Isn't it? That is just pure grace. This guy does not earn or deserve anything. We receive forgiveness from God totally, freely, without having to earn it. You can never deserve forgiveness because the whole reason a person needs forgiveness is because he deserves what? Punishment. So it's nonsense to speak of deserving forgiveness. That's just an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. If you have to do anything to deserve forgiveness, then it's obvious it's not forgiveness, it's just justice. If you have to pay the debt, then the debt's not forgiven. So forgiveness is by grace alone. But if it's by grace alone, how does this guy lose it? I mean, there's no question this guy had forgiveness and lost it. Why did Jesus tell a story about a guy who lost his forgiveness? A lot of times people will say, there's got to be a way around this. There's got to be. Maybe he never was truly forgiven in the first place. He thought he was forgiven, but he wasn't truly forgiven. Well, there's a huge problem with that. The problem with that is a servant, if he was never truly forgiven in the first place, then the master's logic completely falls apart. Because his whole point, the master's whole point is, you should have had mercy on your fellow servant because of the mercy I had on you when I forgave you. If he was never actually forgiven, then that logic wouldn't stand. You see that? He has to have been forgiven. And we know he was forgiven because Jesus says he was forgiven. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, forgave the debt, and let him go. That's not the servant saying that he thinks that's what happened. That's the text saying that. There's no question he was genuinely forgiven. You say, well, maybe he was still forgiven in the end. He didn't actually lose it. Maybe he forfeited temporal forgiveness, but not eternal forgiveness. And I thought that for many years. That's kind of what I taught about this. But the problem with that, as I've been studying this week, is that the debt that's reinstated at the end is the exact same debt that's forgiven at the beginning, isn't it? Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The debt's reinstated, the very debt that he was forgiven. That's what he's on the hook for at the end. You gotta do some real interpretive gymnastics to make forgiveness at the end fundamentally different kind of forgiveness than the forgiveness at the beginning. It's the same debt. Well, another approach has been to say, well, look, it's just a parable. I mean, you can't apply every detail of a parable. Some details in the parable are just the scenery of the story and they have no interpretive significance. Well, that's true. That's true. Not every detail of a parable has interpretive significance. Some of it's just the scenery of the story. So the part about reinstating the debt and turning the guy over to the torturers, could it be that that's just an incidental, meaningless part of the story that has no direct application? Well, listen to what Jesus says at the end of the parable. Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That last part about being turned over to the torturers and having to repay everything is the only part of the whole parable that Jesus goes out of his way to say is a direct application. I don't see any way around this parable. It's a story about a guy who's truly forgiven, and that forgiveness is then canceled and the debt reinstated when he refuses to forgive a fellow servant.
don't know how anybody could have an unforgiving heart and then read this parable without being absolutely petrified. And if you come up with some ingenious, creative way of interpreting this parable to make it mean something other than a straightforward sense, you need to ask yourself, am I willing to risk ending up in verse 35 on the strength of this ingenious interpretation I've come up with? New Testament can't be more clear. If you refuse to forgive, God will not forgive you. You say, but does that apply to temporal forgiveness or eternal? I thought the Lord's Prayer was asking for temporal forgiveness, family forgiveness. And that's true. I think in the context of the Lord's Prayer, it's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about temporal family forgiveness. A disobedient child getting back on good terms with his father. And so that we apply this principle there to temporal forgiveness. So if you and you live your Christian life, whenever you are unforgiving, holding grudges as a Christian, you distance yourself from God to a certain degree relationally. And things don't go as well for you in your life as they would otherwise. There's discipline, there's chastisement. That's the temporal side. But Matthew 18 in the parable points more to the eternal side. And it talks about eternal forgiveness being at stake as well. If you have a hard, unrepentant, unforgiving heart, when you're unforgiving and you're not repenting of that unforgiveness, and you're determined to hold a grudge without any intention of forgiving this person that hurt you, do not expect to go to heaven when you die. It's that simple. A man once told Charles Wesley, big tough military guy, he says, "I never forgive," to which Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." If you refuse to forgive, you'd better be a perfect individual because God will not forgive your sin. And if that strikes you as salvation by works, then it's important to understand the difference between a condition and a cause. Imagine you won some drawing and they said, you won a prize and they said, we're going to come to your house and replace all your carpet. We'll come get brand new carpet throughout your whole house. And they show up and all you have to do to get this new carpet is just unlock your front door and let the carpet guys in. That's a condition. The condition is you have to open your door. But opening your door isn't the cause. The cause is the carpet worker putting that carpet down or whoever's paying the bill. Opening your door doesn't make you deserve the carpet. You're not earning the carpet by opening your door. It doesn't pay for the carpet in any way. It's just simply a condition for receiving it. Understand that? That's the difference between a condition and a cause. Fulfilling a condition does not make you deserve a gift. It just makes you able to receive it. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. When we forgive one another, that does not make us deserve God's forgiveness. It simply is the condition that enables our hearts to receive God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is impossible to receive. It's freely offered, but it's impossible to receive while we're holding a grudge. Lord, those closing words just echo, "Your Father will not forgive your sins." Those are just startling, staggering words for us to hear from you. That there's some possibility that our Father would not forgive our sins. We have come to you so many hundreds of times, Lord, asking, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive us." And the thought that it would be possible for those prayers to not be answered. Lord, I pray that would strike us with the force that you intended it when you said it. Most of all, Lord, we pray that they wouldn't be applicable to us because we're in verse 14 and not in verse 15. Apply your word to our hearts in such a way that we would be in verse 14 and not in verse 15, that we would be a forgiving people, and that you would teach us how to forgive. Lord, the offenses that have been committed against some of the people here this morning are staggering, they're huge, they're seemingly impossible to forgive. And so we ask that you would teach us. Mold us, make our hearts soft like yours toward repentant sinners. Pray this, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom and your name. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.